Tonight we'll finish what we began last week, the opening chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I invite you to turn there. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be finishing verses 12 through 18. I'm going to read our text once again. And the title that's before us again is The Vanity of Human Wisdom. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is God's word for us tonight. Last week we looked at the opening two verses, verses 12 and 13. We looked at their theme. God has given mankind an unhappy business. We just simply haven't got it all figured out. And we discussed the necessity of relaxing to consider simply the blessings of knowing the living God and what He's already done for us, the God who even now makes good from our lives and our living. And indeed, though, even despite the blessings of God, we're tempted to agree with Solomon. Life is, for us, uniquely and personally, often an unhappy business. It's frustrating with its regular lack of answers for our questions. And the search for meaning that we find ourselves in the midst of is common for many people, if not most. Often people attempt to find meaning for their lives in ways which are not helpful and certainly not accurate. And Solomon's own pursuits is labeled for us as we work through this book and illustrate those truths. He sought self-indulgence. He pursued materialism. He sought to live wisely. He looked at his accomplishments, his labor and his toil all came up lacking at the end. Meaningful, rational answers for the perplexities of life are difficult. They are hard to find. And our fallen human intellects and our sensory experiences cannot answer the age-old question, what's it all about? Some of us who remember the 60s might recall this old song by Bert Bacharach. It was Alfie, 1966. There's some smiles out there. I was a little kid. I remember it being played on the radios often. It was very popular, very, very popular. And I want to read the words of this song to you. Listen very carefully to these words and run it through your biblical grid. What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about when you sort it out, Alfie? Are we meant to take more than we give? Or are we meant to be kind? And if only fools are kind, Alfie, then I guess it's wise to be cruel. And if life belongs only to the strong, Alfie, what will you lend on an old golden rule? As sure as I believe there's a heaven above, Alfie, I know there's something much more, something even non-believers can believe in. I believe in love, Alfie. Without true love, we just exist, Alfie. Until you find the love you've missed, you're nothing, Alfie. When you walk, let your heart lead the way, and you'll find love any day, Alfie, Alfie. Well, what's good about this song? That's asking a question. What's the meaning of life? Can we discover it? There's some honest reflection, openness to the potentiality of a future life, a future consciousness, a future experience. Life is hard to sort out. True. How do we find balance in this life? How much is too much and how little is too little? Are there objective standards in life? Are there benefits from these objective standards of life? What is true morality? And what type of morality makes sense? Are there standards? Are there ethics? Are there absolutes? Common grace is in the song. There is a realization of, quote, heaven above, unquote. Okay, that's good. There is the affirmation, the likelihood there's something beyond this life. And the last good thing I could pull out of these lyrics was somehow love, quote unquote, is a good thing in a general kind of way. What's bad about this song? Well, this is what I came up with. There is nothing in the way of a definitive answer to the purposes for our lives given except an esoteric and empty affirmation to find love, whatever that is. We look within for answers. Quote, our heart leads the way, unquote. What does your biblical theology say about that? Yes, it does. So to me, from my perspective, this song is simply an invitation to trust what I could best call the faith of pooled ignorance. It's very popular. The song guarantees that any day now, our hearts will give us some satisfying type of love that may bring meaning to our lives. That's the bad. What's the sad? I feel like the whole of the song's conclusions are rooted in a fallen human emotional sentimentality where there are wishful conclusions drawn literally from the thin air. It's one man's opinion. That and nothing more. Net result, it's one more godless mantra suitable only for the momentary comfort of a non-believing audience. It makes us feel good, but there's no substance to the feel good. And there's no answers and there's no hope. God is minimized. Man is maximized. And at the end of the day, again, no substance, no help has been offered. The questions that need to be answered are remaining unanswered. Nothing to put your teeth in. So once again, we're leaving the song now. That was enough. I'm going to give you the end at the beginning. Our hearts cannot lead the way. Only God can. And we pray that God will point us to Christ, who is the way. He will do that for us if we look to Him. And unless our hearts are indeed renewed by this living Christ, our hearts will lead us to error, confusion, and ultimately they will lead us to destruction, which we will see will be the terminus of the journey Solomon will take us on. We will get there. So tonight, I want to look at verses 14 through 18. And conclude with our text's last two themes. The first is, the search for satisfaction in this life is elusive and frustrating, literally described as a chasing of the wind. The second will be this, there are twists and gaps in this fallen world. Human wisdom cannot explain them. There is simply not enough information to give definitive answers to the problems of the human existence. There is not. So let's look at the second conclusion. Verse 14. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Solomon says this right out of the gate. From the horizontal perspective, the under the sun vantage point, all human activity, effort, wisdom is vanity. It is transitory. It is temporary. It is a fleeting vapor. None of it is permanently held. Let's be honest with ourselves. How often do human peace treaties, these treaties between nations, how long do they last? Read a little history. They don't last too long, do they? These alliances and things that get going, how quickly they turn on the other guy in a few years. Just think about the stuff you personally have learned and how much you've forgotten. We mentioned that last week. How much you have to relearn day in and day out. The same old lessons. The same content. You fail to apply it and you realize, I should have applied that. I forgot. Again and again. The things that we seek. The things that we think that once we have them, they'll permanently affect our happiness quotient. And we get them. And we realize after a few weeks, looking for what's coming next. We talked about that last week too. Everything tends to be temporary and transient. And how about those very few things that never for the life of you would have voluntarily relinquished? Like the relationship you had with a child or a spouse or a grandparent. And they died. And they're gone for a season. This is painful. This is hard. You never would have voluntarily terminated that connection under the sun here. But they left you. They took wing. They flew away, never to return in this life. Solomon's scrutiny of the human condition and all its attendant efforts and energies are once again summarized by this poignant phrase, it's a striving after wind. You want ultimate satisfaction? Folks, you won't find it here. Not under this sun. Not in this life. Not this side of glory. It will not occur. It's impossible. And he uses this metaphor of wind. And he uses it powerfully. Striving after wind. We asked the question last week. When was the last time you successfully caught the wind? Did you ever whistle for it? And it just came obediently to you like a well-trained dog. Here, wind. Come here. Sit, wind. Stay. It doesn't do that. We can't hold it in our hand. We can't release it at our pleasure. It goes where it will. You can't grab it back when you want it. I invite you, the next time these Santa Anas come, try to catch one of those bursts. They will laugh at you. They will push you over. Wind is going to go when and where it wants to. And it will be quickly gone. It will be turning once again on its circuits, just like the opening verses of chapter 1 describe. Exactly like the fleeting little lives we live right now with all our efforts and activities. It's going to go on. And the things that we have that we thought we would keep, they're going to be moving. So again, ultimate satisfaction under the sun cannot be found. You won't find it. Nor can our lives be fully understood. The meaning and the purposes for our lives and all their nuanced detail, you will not find out. Conclusion. God has built frustration into this world. But why? I think we have the answer for that. So that those who are frustrated, those who are dissatisfied, those who are tired of chasing after an uncatchable wind will look to Him. Look to Him. And this we'll see somewhat revealed in Solomon's next conclusion. And we're going to see some of the content of that frustration as well. So this is our third conclusion from our text. There are twists and gaps in this world that God has made. Verse 15, let me read it. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You see, God has made things in a certain way. And it's an uncertain way. It's not always clear to our cognizance. Often we're forced simply to deal with it, to trust, to obey. That's our ever-present and painful at times reality. And it's the only posture that will keep our minds from going mad. Things happen that we cannot script. Twists and gaps, potholes, ditches we fall into. What is twisted, what is lacking, cannot be straightened or supplied by our limited intellects. We do not have comprehensive, exhaustive knowledge for the details of our lives. And we know this. Our intellects are fallen. And the scope of what they know is simply limited. Now, Solomon is saying that we don't have the information to figure out all the dynamics going on around us. The answers to the why things are the way they are. God gave us a desire to know life's meaning, but He didn't supply us all the necessary information. He didn't give us an audible voice from heaven with the definitive detail. Guess what? That's His prerogative. He's God. And if ever we were prone or encouraged or would find benefit to our souls to consider the creator-creature distinctive, here it is. You're not God. I'm not God. We just aren't. We have to deal with this. Sometimes it's hard. I just wanted to ask you tonight, are you okay with that? I hope you're okay with that, because it's the way it's always going to be. Sometimes we have to scratch our heads and just say, I don't know. I just don't know. It's crooked. I can't straighten it. Isaiah helps us. He says, for my thoughts, he's quoting God. Okay, so whenever a prophet quotes God, you should kind of like, there's good information coming here. And God says, for my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. And my ways, they're not your ways. This is the declaration of the Lord. And he continues, says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. Did you think about this? How much higher are the heavens than the earth? They're pretty high. They're a lot higher. His ways are different. It's not going to go according to our script. That's the big takeaway. And guess what? When it doesn't always go according to our script, we're not going to figure it out. We're not. No matter how smart we are, no matter how charming we are, or persuasive we are, what we've done for somebody or not done for somebody, it's not going to go the way you want it sometimes. Welcome to life under the sun. It's crooked. And our book tells us that in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Think you're tough? Think you're strong? You got a mighty intellect? You got a lot of brawn? You can somehow make straight what he's made crooked? And Solomon tells us, you know what? Nobody can. No one has the power to do so. It's impossible. You won't be able to do it. And we rub at that. We chafe at that. We don't like things that are crooked. I hate an out-of-plumb wall. I hate a car that's out of alignment. I want to put one finger on the wheel. I want it to track straight wherever I am. And when it starts going this way, I'm going to the alignment shop. I don't like crooked stuff. Judges who don't uphold the will of the majority are not just judges. They're crooked. They're not going in a straight way. World's full of this kind of stuff. Rulers who do not seek the welfare of their people, they're called to represent and care for, but line their pockets. They're not just rulers. They're crooked. They need to be removed if possible. We could write a book on these crooked things of this life, could we not? From the trite to the very weighty, much is crooked. Yet, a little encouragement. Be open to this. Remember, your ways aren't like his ways. Just be a little bit open to this, okay? It would be a good thing. God has purposes for those things from which, from our perspective, are crooked and lacking. And I think we would be wise to consider this and accept it. How many times has something happened in your life that was just desperately difficult? And do you know how you could ever get through it? There'd be no reasonable possibility, as you thought long and hard about, you'd ever be the same again. And not only after the passage of time were you the same, but you were even flourishing. God knew what he was doing. Now let's look at it from a little different lens, a little different vantage point. Some of these hard things that we go through, they just continue to be hard for years. Nothing really changes. What's God doing? I'll tell you what he's doing for me and those things that are happening to me. He's stripping me from here. He's taking me out of here, little piece at a time. Some of you go, yes, yes, you too. He's preparing us for glory and what's best. And if everything was answerable here, if everything was clear, if everything was crisp and distinct and we had it all kind of sorted out, we felt really comfortable about it, why would we ever have our thoughts focused on what's yet to come? Because heaven would be here in most respects. And life would be wonderful and joy-filled and lovely in all ways, all days. That's not what he's doing for us. When you're tempted to chafe, and I'm tempted to chafe, I don't like the way things go sometimes any more than you do. Because it's just crooked here. It is. The psalmist gives us some help. The psalmist says in 25:4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Whose ways? Your way? No, it said, the psalmist said, make me to know your ways, Lord. I want to know your ways. It's not my script that's really mattering right now. It's your script, and I want to align myself to your script. And by the way, you made the path through the trees, and you kind of laid it out there for me and helped me to stay on the path and not fall in the ditch. But there will be potholes and ditches on the path, but the path will still be clear as we learn the ways of the Lord. Does that make sense? I'm hopeful we'll be found responding as did Moses. Moses is talking to God in Exodus 33. And in verse 13, we read these words. Moses says, now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Lord, if your love is on me, help me to know you a little more deeply than I knew you from before, so I can track with you and have your favor on my life and be part of what you're doing and not chafe, not kick against the goad, so to speak. It's just helpful for us to remember that it is beyond our ability to exhaustively understand all of God's purposes for the things he is allowing, purposing in this world. We do not get that sum totality that we would like to have sometimes. It will not happen. I know it's hard. I think another reason why God has made some things crooked and lacking is to foster in us just a simple obedient submission. I bow. I bow before the one who is more powerful than I. I submit my will to yours. This is hard for me. Please help me. But I want to do it anyway. Some of your heads are shaking. His plan is beyond us. Submit to it. Don't fight against it. Just submit. Feel that reality once again of the creature-creator distinctive. It's broad. It's high as heavens are above the earth. And could I encourage you, the despair you're feeling from your perceived vantage point of the senselessness of what's going on and the wrongness of what may be going on in your life, whatever you may be feeling there, let it drive you to worship at his feet. Because there's no other place to go, and it's the best place to go. It's a wonderful place to go and listen to him speak to you in his word and find his comfort. I'm hoping that a process of dealing with the unknowns of our life gives us somewhat of a posture response like this. Just talk to yourself. Talk to God. Have a conversation and say something like this. I don't get it, but you do. I submit. I'm just going to wait and see what answers you may or may not be pleased to reveal to me after the passage of time. That's healthy. He's not upset about a conversation like that. And then hopefully you can get here too. And whatever answers you choose to either give me or withhold from me, I will continue to trust and obey you. I'll still do it, even if it doesn't go my way. The realities of being loved by and serving an incomprehensible God should frequently drive us to that kind of posture of humility and submission. And you know it to be true. I do too. Let's face it, we are clearly not in control of the great majority of our circumstances. We never were and we never will be. And as soon as you think you are, you're going to be reminded you are not. And his plan will trump your plan and my plan. And the scripts that we've attempted to write determining the outcome of our lives are constantly being overridden and overruled by a kind and loving God who seeks our good. According to the authority of Romans 8:28, when I read it, the sooner we get it, the sooner we submit to it, the better off, happier we're going to be. And that was Solomon's conclusion. He states in our text tonight that it is impossible for him to figure things out. Read with me verses 16 and 17 as we begin to close. Solomon writes, I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is but striving after wind. Even the great wisdom of a man like Solomon could not exhaustively produce the answers to life that he was after. They eluded him. The smartest man on earth could not package it up. You couldn't get a tidy little answer to the what's it all about question. Couldn't do it. He tried. He failed. At this point in our book, he's failing miserably. But in the end, he's going to get it. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's coming. There's the answer. Life will remain inscrutable and mysterious, but here's how you keep yourself from going crazy. The plumb line before you, fear God and keep his commandments. Will always be there. The business of life is still vapor. The striving after wind. Solomon states, I've looked at everything. And more wisdom and more knowledge just makes one more grieved. The more you know, the more you're going to hurt, he's saying. And that's how it is. He even took a hard look at wisdom's opposites. He looked at madness and folly, the opposite of the wisdom of Proverbs. He said, I'll check this out too. I'll indulge myself. And we know a little bit about his sordid history, right? How'd that work out? No answers. No meaning for the king to life's mysteries. Didn't satisfy. So his great learning didn't give him the answers. Our great learning won't give us the answers. We cannot simply figure it all out. And we need to conclude. This is how God has made it. It is his design. We have to deal with it. Realities like that should drive us to the Lord. The only other option is madness and frustration and despair. This is meant to drive you to the God who made you. Verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So we, along with King Solomon, we recognize this evening together the inadequacy of human wisdom. It will not provide the full answers to the meaning of our lives. But we remember, we should be remembering Solomon's voice in another place in Proverbs 1, verse 7, where we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's some level of wisdom we can have. And yes, it's true. Normally, the more you know, the more you hurt. There remains this wonderful, powerful, encouraging exception. Large and looming before us. This aspect of wisdom that we can know, not exhaustively, but still intimately. And intimately and forever. And it is a knowledge that is enough. And it is immeasurably satisfying. And it is the living Christ, God's final, his ultimate wisdom. Paul tells the believers at Colossae, he's praying for them, cares for them. He wants them to have what's best because they're struggling. And he prays that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all there. All you need to know. No, it's not going to give you the intimate details for some of the heartaches that you're having, or have had, or will have. But the pursuit of Christ is the wisest pursuit of wisdom we can possibly engage in. I hope that we are agreeing with the Apostle Paul. Philippians now. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here alone, in Christ, is where true wisdom can be found as we live our brief lives under the sun. How well are we doing at accentuating that pursuit of wisdom? Are you hearing the word of Christ? Are you gathered together in the events of Christ's people? Are you praying to Christ? Is his word in you, richly dwelling, reminding you of the promises, the real knowledge that we need? Paul said these words, just following the words I just read from Philippians 3, for his sake, Christ's sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's not saying knowledge isn't good. He's not saying the use of knowledge is bad. He would concur that the wise use of knowledge, wisdom, is invaluable. But he's saying this, the knowledge of Christ trumps all other knowledges. It's priceless knowledge. It's the best knowledge. I hope all of us are found growing in this knowledge of Christ. And I'm hopeful we're all willing to make any and all necessary adjustments to do so. This is important. That will occur as we walk with Christ. Proverbs 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. If you are his saint, he is watching over your way. He cares for you. He says it in endless places in these 66 books. He cares for his people. He always does. Nothing that happens in your life, not a ditch you fall into, not a pothole, not a crooked road, nothing happens without his knowledge. Do you believe that? I hope so. Be mindful, though, that we're in a battlefield of competing wisdoms. 1 Corinthians 3, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. There is a competing worldview that we have to do battle with. Corinthians continues, says, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. You know what that means? They thought they were so smart. They thought they were doing an end run around God and working their devious, evil little agenda. He gets them always. They're not so smart. He catches them in their craftiness. Continues, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. These are the worldly wise he's talking about. Human, earthy, sensual, fallen wisdom. He gets them in the end. We want him to get them now, because we're suffering from their labors now. We have to wait his timing. Human wisdom will not last. It will be judged as futile. It will be seen for what it is. Powerless, deceptive, utterly unable to save. It's temporal, transitory, vaporous, breath-like, fluffy nature that's here today will be gone tomorrow. Forever. Gone. It will be judged. It will be condemned. It will be dismissed. Over with. This wisdom remains. And Christ alone is the answer. He holds the answer to the problems of the human experience. The knowledge of Christ alone will give us the perspective we need as we face the uncertainties and mysteries of what tomorrow may bring. You can hold on to that. And at the end of the day, that everlasting day, I'm calling the everlasting day glory, all that appears to be vanity, meaningless, frustratingly temporary will be seen in its proper context, and the purposes will be clearer. Some of the loose ends will be tied up. And current frustrations will be done away with. On that great and glorious day, things will begin finally to make a little bit of sense. Because we're going to see Christ. We're going to see him. We're going to be standing before him. And after we peel ourselves off that heavenly floor, for how many, I don't know how long we're going to be there when we first get there on our faces. I don't know. Probably quite a while, and it'll probably be a lot of fun. It'll probably be the best worship you ever had in your life. Because you're going to see him. You're not going to care about the ditches and the potholes and the twists and the curves and the uncertainties of this life. You're going to be filled with the light of what he is waving before you, which is himself in totality. So, in the meantime, we look to the Lord and we look to his perfect wisdom. We await that great day. We look to Christ. We look to Christ alone. In the meantime, we would be well placed. We would be wise to heed James's admonition. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to be wise. We want to have the right perspective. We want to do things your way with the eyes of faith and hearts of just trusting confidence. Help us when we're weak. Lift us up when we're down. Point us again and anew to the risen Christ. And we'll thank you in his precious name. Amen.